Thank you for your prayers. We were able to arrive on time last night, so it was a good trip. So just recapping from the last couple weeks, we are preparing, we're ramping up to get ready to share about the discipleship pathway, which we've been praying about, and we're going to have times here coming up to pray, but also have times to ask questions and times to give feedback. But as we prepare, we've been looking at some potential signs of a church that might be stagnant or declining. We looked a couple weeks ago at no confidence in Christ, at having a lack of faith, at having no spiritual discipline throughout the week. Last week, we looked at this idea of no sacrificial serving, where individualism reigns. This week, we're going to look at no mutual accountability. And next week, we're going to look at no mission. So before we dive in today, I wanted to go back to last week and kind of review some things. So if you go to that next slide, in the Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, we saw that since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near to God, let us hold on to hope, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together and encouraging one another as the day approached. And our application from last week was that idea of consider was, do you notice, do you pay attention to, do you look closely at how you can spur others on towards love and good deeds, how you can encourage others? And we looked at two different pictures. One is the difference between a theater and a movie. And we talked about how when you go to the theater, when you go to the movies, at the end of the movie, you talk about, was that a good movie? Was that a bad movie? And we kind of often treat church like that. You know, we go to church, was it a good sermon? Was it good music? Was it the stuff that I liked? And we talked about maybe treating church like a gym instead, as a place that we go, and at a gym you say, hey, one more rep, one more mile, one more lap, and we push each other on towards love and good deeds. And we also talked about the picture of the redwood forest and of these trees that are 350 feet tall, and yet the roots are only 6 feet deep. And that works because those roots can actually go 100 feet out. And these redwood forests can withstand high winds and bad weather because the roots intermingle and cause the base to be strong. As we talked about as a church, how we need to intermingle if we want to have strength. So, with all that said, that's bringing you back up to speed. If you haven't been here the last couple weeks, let's pray and we're going to dive into today. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you to speak through your word. My words are really meaningless if they're not rooted in your word. So Lord, I pray that as we open your word that you will speak. You'll penetrate through the things in our lives, all the distractions that we have. And you'll speak loudly and clearly through your word to each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this last spring, my kids, if you want to throw the picture up there, we had a chance to go to the ocean for the very first time. Joshua was 9, Carter 6. It was the first time we ever had the chance to go to the ocean. If you've ever been swimming in the ocean, one thing you'll notice, so one time me and Joshua and Carter were all out in the ocean, and Sandy was sitting on the beach, and we're playing, and all of a sudden we look up, and Sandy's way over there. You ever had that when you're in the ocean? You know, you're playing, and you look up, and you're like, okay, how do we get from there to here? What happens in the ocean is you just kind of naturally slowly drift, and you don't even realize it. And next thing you know, while you're swimming, you're really far away from where you started. But then another time, Sandy was with us, and at that time, our towel was there, and all our stuff was there, and included in the stuff that was there was our phone. Now, we don't want people to steal our phone. So when that happened, every 2 seconds you're looking up to make sure no one's stealing the phone, no one's stealing your stuff. And so as you drift, you look up, you see your stuff, okay, let's move back here. And then you start to drift while you're playing, you look up and you say, okay, there's our stuff, so you come back. And so even though you're naturally drifting, you have a point of reference that you say, that's where I want to go, that's where I want to be, I don't want to drift. And I believe that we live in a culture that it's really easy to drift. It's really easy to get caught up in what's going on. And you slowly, slowly make these little compromises. And next thing you know, you're way over here and you look back and you go, wow, how did I get here? And I'm a firm believer that the natural drift that happens is often because we don't have people in our lives that are helping us, helping point back to the place that we need to be. We don't have people that are giving a continual reminder that we need to be over there. We need to stop drifting. It can be easy without accountability, without consistent relationships, to slowly drift and not even realize how far we've drifted. In Hebrews 10, which we've been looking at these last couple weeks, where because of our confidence in Christ, because of what Christ has done, we're to draw near to God, we're to have confidence in God, we're to encourage each other, we're to spur each other on. But then it follows that up with this in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Encouraging, right? This kind of reminds me of Hebrews 4, which you talked about last week, where it says that all of our thoughts, all of our motives, all of our actions are laid bare before the one to whom we're going to give account. That God sees every thought, every action, everything we do, our motives. He sees it all. It's all laid bare. When you look at the rest of Hebrews 10, we can tell from it that this really is speaking about apostasy. This is speaking about someone who's wandered from the truth. Someone who's turned away from the truth. And when you turn away from the truth and you continue to sin and you have no regard for God's word, no regard for God and His purposes, and you just walk away, then you're left at a point, if you're not confessing your sins to God, you're left at a point where if you just completely rejected God, then His sacrifice, His dying on the cross doesn't apply to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, all you have left is that fearful expectation of judgment. Because Christ offers forgiveness. And so going back and thinking about our last couple sermons, we looked at that, about this confidence we can have as a believer in Christ. But I believe that there are some people that have made professions of faith that come to church, and on the outside, maybe on Sundays, it looks like they're believers, but really, they haven't really put their faith and trust in Christ. In all reality, the way they live, they should have a fearful expectation of judgment rather than confidence in the Most High Priest, which we talked about the last couple weeks. James talks about a similar thing when he gets into apostasy in verse 20. But in your reading this week, I want to address it briefly, very briefly, because it's not the main point of the message, but it may have brought some confusion, so I do want to address it. So we read for our devotions this week on Friday, and I encourage you, if you're not doing that, to on the back of your sermon notes of the devotions on our website, you can find it. But James 5:13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And the point of the sermon isn't this, but I just want to take a second to stop here and point something out, because I believe there is false teaching that's out there. There are people on TV that say, if you're sick, all you got to do is have faith and send us $120 and you'll be healed. You know, all you got to do is come to this thing and we'll smack you on the head and you'll fall down and you'll be healed. And it can be shown that that's not true. But even in the scriptures, we see Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed for God to heal him. And God wouldn't remove that thorn in his flesh. And why wouldn't God remove that thorn in his flesh? Because in Paul's weakness, God was strong. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient to you. So I don't believe this passage is teaching that if, as long as you have enough faith, that you'll be healed. Two quotes about this from my commentaries, from Nystrom first. To pray with certainty that God will heal seems to disregard one of the prominent themes of James' letter, namely, to endure difficulties because God can use them to bring about His purpose in our lives. The rest of James, we see that God works in our weakness. But I love what Moose says here, what Douglas Moose says. To ask in Jesus' name means not simply to utter His name, but to take in account His will. I don't always understand the will of God. I don't always understand God's purposes. But I've seen God continually, again again and again use tragedy for his glory. And so if you're sick, I encourage you not to do this guilt trip and say, well, if only I had enough faith, because I believe when you look at the whole of Scriptures that James is trying to communicate something different here. But he says then in the next verse, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray with each other so that you may be healed. Now, some have used this to tie it and say, then all sickness is ultimately a result of sin, but we see that that's not the case. In Job, there's a clear case study. Job was the most righteous man on earth, and yet he got tremendously sick. In John 9, if you remember the blind man, as they were going along, the disciples were like, hey, who sinned? Was it this man's father or mother, or was it this man? Why is he blind? And Jesus said, no, it wasn't because of their sin, because of his sin that he was sick, but rather that I could show that through this man, it says, this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. So sickness is not necessarily a result of sin, but some sickness can be a result of sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 here. Verse 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, this is talking about communion, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of among you are weak and sick. A number of you are falling asleep. That doesn't mean it was a boring sermon. They just fell asleep. It means they died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be fully condemned with the world. God disciplines those he loves to bring them to a place of repentance. So verse 15 in James said, if they had sinned, James tells that those who are sick are to confess their sins one to another. So if the sickness is caused by their sin, then they can be healed. Proverbs 28 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Another place in Psalms, David talked about when he was in sin, about feeling sick and about his stomach being a wreck. And maybe you've experienced this when you've blatantly disregarded God's plan of having an upset stomach or feeling awful. Now, the main point of this passage of what I'm trying to communicate today, I just wanted to give you background to get to this point. So James says that if there's sickness and if we think it might be caused by sin, that we confess our sins one to another. The Scriptures throughout has this idea of mutual accountability. And one of the parts of that here in James we see is this idea of confession. In Proverbs, this idea of confession. Dallas Willard puts it this way, nothing is more supportive of right behavior than open truth. And the bearing of the soul to a mature friend in Christ or to a qualified minister enables such friends to pray for specific problems and to do those things that may be most helpful and redemptive to the one confessing. Confession alone makes deep fellowship possible, and the lack of it explains much of the superficial quality so commonly found in associations. We'll go back to that quote a little bit later, but the thought is this. We can't expect what we don't inspect. If we want to grow in our walk with God, we can't do so just ignoring the sin that's in our camp, ignoring the sin that's in our lives. We can't expect God to do something great when we don't inspect our lives. James continues, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James is making a point. Prayer is powerful. Elijah, in another translation, says Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah wasn't a special guy. He was just a guy who prayed earnestly, and God answered his prayers. That's such an encouragement to me. Last week I talked about this. It was your reading through Acts in our devotions that it says that they were astonished by Peter and John that they were just ordinary, unschooled men. and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Just ordinary guys who had been with Jesus. That's my prayer. People see me, it's not Pastor Phil, I'm just an ordinary guy who's been with Jesus. That Jesus has radically changed my life. There's nothing special about me. You know, I don't have any special traits. I don't have any tremendous abilities. I mean, I even get beaten ping pong by the older elders when we're on the retreat. There's nothing special about me. Joe, I'm still up for a rematch. But there's nothing about me that's special. It's just this simple fact that I love Jesus and God has given me, I'm so thankful God has given me a platform to get up each week and share about what God is doing in my life. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a guy just like us. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Whoever wanders from truth, whoever drifts, whoever gets caught up in all the stuff in our culture and drifts away from the truth. James here is referring to apostasy, and truth in the thinking of Jews here would have been both the truth as in what's correct and also actions. It's this idea of this person who has wandered away, who is part of a church, and they've drifted away, and in their actions and in their beliefs, they've rejected Jesus. And so then as their fellow Christians, as a fellow congregation, we're supposed to turn them from the error of their ways. We're supposed to bring them back. We're supposed to be on the shore and say, hey, look, you're drifting away. Don't you remember what this reference point is? Come back. And when a believer does that, when a believer comes alongside someone who's wandering, comes alongside someone who's drifting, it says that they will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why does it say that? Because if someone who's part of the body, we find through their apostasy that they aren't really true believers, then they will face the punishment of all their sins. But as if they wonder, if believers say, look, don't wander that way, and they bring them back and they get saved and they find salvation, then they're going to be saved from their sins. They won't face the penalty of their sins. They'll be saved from death. One of the commentators put it this way, James lays the responsibility for the wonder on the Christian community generally. In fact, this is just one example of the sort of mutual care and responsibility James expects of all within the Christian church community. The idea is this, from among us, there may be people that aren't real believers, and as they face difficulties and they face struggles, it'll be natural for them to slowly drift. And without accountable relationships, without people that will help bring them back, without people that will love them and care for them and pray for them and fight with them, it'd be easy for them to just leave. I'm a firm believer that we need accountable relationships. When I was at First Baptist, I was a part of this group that they were called Fit Clubs, and the idea was to be spiritually fit, as you can see. But every week we met for accountability. And then we started these things called D groups. And every week we met for accountability. I saw God do amazing things. So when I started here, I started a group with five guys. Because I'm like, this is how the Christianity is supposed to be. Whether or not we have a program or whatnot, I need this in my life. And they need it in their lives. And so I'm just going to do it. And then about a year ago, one of the people, Ben, was up here, and he shared how God had used the D group in his life. And then a couple other people said, hey, we want to do that too. I said, sweet. And so since then, we've kind of had some of these groups kind of meeting, and I did some training and different things. And so I want to invite four people that have been a part of a D group that I talked to ahead of time to come up here, and we're just going to, share a couple things that they have learned during this last year. And because I believe that mutual accountability is important. So if they can come up here, we'll let the ladies sit on the actual seats. Guys, we don't have enough seats, so we're going to make you sit on stools. I'll take the wrong colored one there. All right, so First, if you, microphones. Here, yeah, you grabbed one. You're smart. Here we go. Oh, well, Ben's smart. All right, hopefully these are on. If they're not, then I will turn them on. So why don't you say your name and give me a plus if they're on, and otherwise I'll turn it on. Say your name and, yeah.
Eric Lohman.
Okay. All right, try that again. I'm going to go ahead of you here.
I think mine's on. Just kidding.
Oh, yeah. Eric Lohman.
Elise Swartz. Is that on? Yeah. Okay.
Raquel Bryant.
Caleb Bryant.
All right, so I did pick one couple who's married, so I could ask them marriage questions about D groups, not just about their marriage. I didn't tell them about that. So Eric, why don't you start? Eric, and whoever wants to answer, whatever order, why did you initially join a D group?
I was invited to, and I had been looking for a way to get more integrated with the church, and D group sounded like a good idea. I wasn't quite sure what it was at the time, like a small group, and like, yeah, heck yeah, let's do it.
Awesome.
I read through the list of accountability questions, and my first response was like, oh, yikes, I don't want to answer those. And so I joined a group because I realized I needed to answer them, and I needed that kind of accountability.
I first joined because I wanted accountability with being in the Word consistently. The year before, I was in a Bible study, and I really appreciated the accountability that gave me, but needed something that maybe wasn't so time-intensive with having small children and being busy.
I joined because Phil told me I had to. He said, hey, you're an admin deacon. I was at the time, and he said, so you have to be part of this group. I said, okay.
I don't think I phrased it that way, but strongly encouraged. Anyone can answer this. What were your hesitations or fears when you joined the group? I mean, a lot of you maybe the first time saw the questions and things. So what were some hesitations or some fears that you first had?
Well, looking at those questions, like, oh, man, kind of like how she had responded. I'm not sure I wanted to expose myself that much. I'm not a perfect guy, and some of these things were really deep personal questions that I know these are strangers for the most part. I hadn't really connected with them before, and it was just a little bit terrifying.
I'd go off of that. I was afraid that people would think less of me when I told them how I was struggling and how those struggles continued. You share it, and then you have to share it again and then again, and it's kind of like, oh, man, I don't want to look like a failure. So that was my biggest fear.
I didn't really have any hesitations. I was really looking forward to it.
I was in a group with Raquel, which is why I was afraid to share.
Cool.
I don't have anything new to add. There's always a fear. There's a pride aspect. You know, your ego is involved when you're sharing. You're hopefully bearing yourself in front of these other people. So that is the most difficult part, is your own pride getting in the way of your own spiritual sanctification.
Now, some of you shared that, at first you were concerned about answering this question. And was that difficult at first? And how did you feel that experience changed over time the longer you were in the group? The experience of answering those questions with the same people every week.
So after a while, it's still sometimes hard to share, but these are people I've built really close relationships with. I've been sharing stuff with them since day one, and there's no longer any fear of judgment. You just know that you're going to get supported and encouraged, and that you can do the same to other people as well. And so that side of the fear has just gone away, and it's been really encouraging and loving atmosphere.
Ditto.
Sometimes it's just difficult to remember what all happened in the last week, and so, but it was helpful the more that we went through the questions, and it's probably part of your next question, but the more you think about the questions, then you're thinking about them throughout the week, and so then it's easier to answer because you realize as soon as something happens, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that or said that, or that's something I'll have to tell my D group, which is totally fine, but it just helps you to have those questions in the back of your mind throughout the week, and it's easier to answer them.
I don't have anything more to add.
Okay, let's start with Caleb this way. That way, But how did the accountability questions help you throughout the week, as opposed to just when you're at the event? But how did being accountable to some of those things, like reading God's word and you know, loving your wife, how did those things help you throughout the week?
I think accountability is something that we hold ourselves to. And so knowing those questions and having them constantly playing through your mind throughout the week, knowing I'm going to have to answer this next week, kind of helps keep you accountable in that aspect, because it's easy to push those things off to the side and not think about that. But when they're in their forefront, you're constantly working on them throughout the week, knowing you're going to have to answer those questions. So just being focused on those help you throughout that week, knowing you're going to have to answer them next week.
Well, not everybody has to answer, but anyone else?
I kind of saw the questions as a tool to uncover the motivations behind a lot of my actions and reactions. So it's not like the questions are this magical formula that make you more spiritually mature, but like Caleb was saying, they make you aware of the different areas in your life where you do need growth and accountability.
Yeah, I'm adding on that. The group is more than just yes or no questions. A lot of times we get into the specifics of it and to the why of it. You know, why is this happening? Stuff I haven't really considered before. And so after discussion last week of, you know, how this happened, why that happened, why I feel the way I do during these situations, I'm able to think about what we discussed in the way I hadn't before and consider my actions.
To add on that one, the first question is, have you been in the Word and prayer this week? And so, like I said, my goal was to have accountability with that and being in the Word. And it was very helpful to have that, knowing that I'd have to answer that question to my group and have something to share that week. Definitely helped me prioritize my time. There's times where I wanted, you know, I felt like I had to get other things done, and yet I knew, no, this is more important. I have to do this. This is what matters. And it really helped me.
That leads to my next question. You kind of answered it, but how have the D groups helped you in the spiritual disciplines of reading God's word and of being in prayer? Because we know, as I said before, that the spiritual discipline of being in God's word affects every other spiritual discipline. It's the most important. There are other spiritual disciplines, but when you read your Bible consistently daily, the studies show you'll pray more, you'll love more, you'll have a better marriage, you'll attend church more, you'll give more, all these other things are impacted by reading God's word. So how has being in a D group helped you with the spiritual discipline of reading God's word and of prayer, or even other spiritual disciplines? How has being in a group like this helped you? In no particular order, but
I think sometimes it's that, oh, I need to read because I know I'm going to be asked about this. But at the same time, it's an encouragement to read your Bible. It's an encouragement to get in the word. And sometimes I would say I need that. Life gets busy, and it's easy to say I don't have time for this today. But I'm always encouraged knowing that, hey, I'm going to be able to share with a group of guys next week what I read. And so it's always impactful to hear what they have gotten out of their scripture reading, because it might be something that I totally glossed over, or to be able to share a cool thought that I had about scripture and how it ties into our lives. Because in a sense, this group is not only an accountability group, it's kind of a discipleship group as well. We're discipling one another in these, so we're learning different spiritual truths that and training each other in the word in these groups as well. So that's always encouraging to be able to share different thoughts from our scripture reading as well. So I was always encouraged to continue to read or even to dig further than I may have in the past.
I think since you know you're going to be asked to share what you read that week, I didn't want to show up and be like, sorry, guys, didn't do it. So it forms a habit in you, and over time, that right decision, the habit of getting in God's word, increased my desire to be in God's word. So then when I was asked that first question, have you been in word and prayer this week, I always would feel like, yes, but I could have done it more because that habit increased my desire.
And the aspect of when you're asking other people these questions and you're encouraging them, supporting them, it's so interesting how that affects yourself as a person as well. You're all in that together, and just the act of caring for these other people and then having an introspection on yourself really pulls it all together. And you know, throughout the week, you're thinking about them, you're thinking about yourself, and it's just been super helpful.
And it's encouraging with the group, knowing that, you know, in the summer there were some really busy weeks for me where I didn't do a here journal for like a few weeks in a row, and every week I'm like, sorry guys, I didn't do it. But knowing that, I mean, they didn't judge me for it, they just encouraged me, and I got back into it, and seasons happen, and that's okay, but it was great to have their encouragement even when I wasn't in the word as much as I wanted to be.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say has been the most impactful thing about being in a D group? What has been the most impactful in your life personally, being a part of this, a group like this?
Having the intimate fellowship with other believers, it's not something I had before. I'm able to share everything, do everything, pray deeply with one another and care about another. It's not the type of relationship I ever had with people in the larger church, because it's harder to have that in a much smaller group. It's very rewarding, fulfilling. I think it's very biblical, too.
I really appreciate being able to kind of cut to the chase on some of these questions, whereas if I was just to hang out with my group outside of the actual D group and not ask those questions, maybe some of those things would come up, but probably not a lot of them, and maybe just for a few people. But to have time set apart where we are all going to answer these questions and kind of get to the heart of all of us in a short amount of time is really helpful, and I really appreciated that.
What was the question?
Most impactful thing about being in a D group.
So two things for me. One is my D group was a group that of guys that if something happened, you're going to reach out to them for prayer. And that was one of my greatest treasures from group is if something happened with one of them, like you'd send out your group text and you would know instantly you're going to have your group that's praying for you, interceding on your behalf. And I can say there's been very impactful times. I would say that Ben, as he shared, when they had different things coming up with their daughter, he would send out a text, or we would even plan ahead, say, hey, we're going to fast this morning thinking of Juliet and this procedure, and we would pray for her. And so that, to be able to encourage one another in that way was deeply impactful for me. At the same time, too, sometimes you just need to be called out. Sometimes, as guys, we're bullheaded, and you just need to be slapped over the head. Sometimes say, hey, you need to get your act together. And that's one thing we can do in this group. You can call each other out and say, look, you are not upholding the standards of God's word, and you need to get yourself right. And sometimes you really need to hear those things. And so that has been deeply powerful in my life as well.
So sometimes someone starts to drift. And then
that's right. Holds your back.
Elise, did you answer that one? I forget.
No, I just echo what everyone else has been saying. It's a specific time each week where you're intentionally putting yourself out there, humbling yourself in front of a group of other believers, and everyone's encouraging one another to continue to fight the battle together.
I'm going to kind of combine the last two because you've kind of answered a lot of these throughout the time. But, some people might think, okay, well, if I'm to join a group, then that means I need to find, an hour, 2 hours, an hour and a half, however long the group is, to meet every week. And that's, in our culture, that's a big ask to give up an extra hour, an extra hour and a half. So maybe if you haven't shared this already, what was missing in your Christian experience when you weren't in a D group? And then why would you tell someone this is something that's important for the Christian life? Like, does that make sense? What was missing, and why would you tell someone it's worth the whatever time it is scheduled?
One thing I would say is that as a guy, I can be very independent and do things by myself. I really cherish my alone time. So it's easy for me to put off relationships, especially relationships with other men, because I don't have time. I kind of have a crazy work schedule. So I understand the need for me to be in relationship with other men, to be challenged by other men. And so that was something I would say that's easily missing from my life, is just that desire to do things by myself and to be independent. This pulls you back into relationships that you need. I would say the second thing is it's easy for us to say time gets in the way, I don't have enough time, but I'm always convicted by the fact that, you always look at where you spend your money and where you spend your time, that's where your heart is. And so I'm challenged by that statement in that, where is my heart? Where am I putting my time? Am I putting my time to things that are going to build me up, build up my walk with Christ? Or am I putting my time to things that are going to just blow away, that are going to waste away in the end? So that's something I'm constantly challenged by as well. When I think about the time commitment, like I can make time to watch 2 hours worth of TV, but I can't make an hour's worth of time to meet with these men and to build up my spiritual life.
I'll rephrase it just in case. So, So was there something missing that D group provided, and other people may struggle with, well, it's just one more thing on my schedule. Why would it be important to add something like this?
Well, my Christian walk was just very just me for a while, and having this group of people is now it's no longer about me. It's about these people I'm with. And I was also missing accountability now I have.
Good.
I would say I was missing the accountability aspect, someone asking me hard questions on a regular basis. And the last question in the whole list of questions is, were you honest with everything you said? So not only are you being asked difficult questions, you're then asked if you lied about your answer. And so it's just, that was so important for me. And there were weeks when I was like, yeah, actually, I didn't tell the whole truth. And so then it was just another opportunity to be humble and ask this group of women to continue lifting me up in prayer because I can't do it on my own, and I needed this group. To the question of, is it important to add another thing, or how do you add another thing? I would say quit something else to do this, because if your spiritual life is really that important, and if you say it's a priority, get into the group, because you'll grow more than you expected to grow.
Yeah, I think it's a great opportunity to grow in your faith and to really build relationships with other believers that are going to be strong.
All right, good. Everybody give them a round of applause, and I'll take the... So, as I'm going to try and talk and put away chairs at the same time. So, I found that what was missing in my life when I wasn't in a D group was that consistent questioning, and sometimes people go, well, you know, if you're just answering the question because you know people are going to ask it, then what are you doing? You're reading God's word, you're praying because you don't want to answer no to a group of friends. But as Elise pointed out, here's what happens. So you say, well, I know I'm going to be asked about praying and reading God's word. And so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I need to read the Bible today because I know that's going to be part of the accountability questions. But then it starts to build a habit. As a habit forms, then it starts to really be life. I remember I was at we had a campaign at a church that I went to before this, and the campaign was a prayer challenge. And during this prayer challenge, what they had us do is they had us pray with the kids, and they had us have the kids put a sticker on the prayer day. And so we, back then, Joshua really likes Spider-Man, and so after we would pray, Joshua would go to the prayer calendar and put a Spider-Man sticker. And it started off as something that, you know, this is what the church is doing, so we're going to do this. And then it just became part of our rhythm. And now we rarely ever miss a day where we pray with the kids. It's every day we pray. And it started off as something that we did because it's part of something that we want to participate in. And so you're putting the sticker on. And oftentimes when you get in a group like this, you start by saying, okay, I need to read the Bible because that's part of what it means to be in this group. But then it becomes a habit, and the habit becomes life-giving. And it doesn't end up being about the questions, really. And the thing I found the most helpful is that the questions remind you that we're all in this together, that we all struggle together, because we all fail. And so it's not like, oh, Phil, every week he's got all of them, he's perfect. No, I mess up on them. And I have guys there to hold me up, to help me to do better the next week. And it's not about the Christian walk is about doing good. It's about a Savior who shows mercy and loves us even when, despite our mistakes. But when we walk through this life together, it helps us keep the goal in mind. It helps us from drifting. It helps us to stay centered. In Galatians 6, it says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted." This idea that when someone is in sin, we're to come alongside of them. Robbie Gowdy, in his book Growing Up, said this. Here's the next slide here. "Accountability never gives the right to condemn or criticize. Its goal is to redeem and reconcile us back to Christ through a proper understanding of our identity as sons and daughters of God." These accountability questions aren't meant to be a place where we criticize and we judge. They're meant to be a place where we help each other walk through this life, where we help each other battle. Verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's really hard to carry each other's burdens when you don't know what they are. In a big group like this, we'll share certain things. And even in an ABF, when you have 30 people, you'll share certain things. But when it's four guys around the table, week in, week out, praying for each other, you share your life. You share, man, my marriage right now, this is what's going on. It's really frustrating. This week at work, this is what happened. And then you get the prayer, you get the text. Hey, Phil, I'm praying for you today. Hey, Phil, did you make it right with Sandy, or were you an idiot? You know? I mean, we get those things. Having your brothers there, in my case, or sisters, in the case of these ladies, walk with you, you carry each other's burdens. As a pastor, it's hard to just lay out my burdens for everybody to see. But with those four guys, I knew, man, I can just tell them exactly what I'm struggling with. And I knew they were going to pray for me, and I knew they were going to be with me. There's a difference that happens in those contexts. You can't expect what you don't inspect. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, you need to shine a light into the dark crevices of your soul. John and I just went on a trip to a conference down in Florida, and last night they were driving me home, and my water bottle had leaked in my bag, and it had made the bag wet, and I was worried about the computer, but the computer didn't get wet, so I put the computer in the special pouch that I never use in my backpack. And when we were on the way home, I told, you know, John and Carol, hey, I'm going to sit in the back seat. I'm going to work on my sermon a little bit on the way home or find some things. And I reached down into that pocket to get my computer, that pocket that I never use, and I found this. That's an X-Acto knife from who knows when. Most likely from my trip either to Guatemala in 2016 or my trip to Haiti in 2015. It's been in my bag for multiple plane trips. This is on the do not carry list. If I was a terrorist, I had a weapon. Thankfully, I'm not a terrorist. But I made it multiple times through multiple security points by this being at the back of my bag. I don't know if it's they looked like a highlighter or what, but somehow, and it makes me a little scared to fly now, this made it through. Through their inspections, they missed this. Now, my point is this. There are some things in our life that we forget about, that we don't realize that are there. And sometimes we need other people to come along and inspect our lives to help us make aware. Sometimes we need to look deep in the depths and figure out, what are my motivations behind this? And sometimes we'll find something that shouldn't be there in our lives. I'm going to go back to the quote from Dallas Willard. Nothing is more supportive of right behavior than open truth. Oftentimes we share what we want other people to see. We share a version of the church of the truth that looks good to others. We don't actually open up and share with them the full picture. And the bearing of our soul, how often, think about the last 12 months. If you haven't been a part of a group like this, in the last 12 months, how often have you bared your soul to another person? Now, maybe you say, well, my spouse all the time. Take your spouse out of that. When was the last time you bared your soul to another believer as you walk through this life? And the bearing of a soul to a mature friend in Christ or a qualified minister enables such friends to listen to this. Pray for specific problems. Are there specific problems in your life that nobody else is praying for because nobody else knows? And to do those things that may be most helpful and redemptive to the one confessing. As a group, when we confess these things, it's with the hope that the people in our group will do those things that may be most helpful to bring us back to the right place. Confession alone makes deep fellowship possible, and the lack of it explains much of the superficial quality so commonly found in associations. In a few weeks, we'll be explaining our strategy to provide a structure that prioritizes mutual accountability. But as you prepare your hearts for that, as you pray for that, as you pray for God's direction for our church, I want to ask you two questions. One, do you have mutual accountability in your life? Is it something that's missing or is it something that's there? And secondly, how do you believe your life would benefit from mutual accountability? For those of you that don't have mutual accountability in your life and want to have it, I'm really excited to share how God has been leading us as elders as we've been going through this process, because I believe that this is often the missing link in many churches in America. We walk through this life and nobody knows our struggles. Nobody knows the things that we trip up on. Nobody knows our joys, and we share the little things in our life. We share pictures of our life, almost like social media. We share the best version of ourselves so that no one knows the true self. Because many of you are struggling deeply with things, but there's no one else that you can tell because you think you're the only one that struggles with it. I'm here to tell you, you're not. There's nothing new under the sun. So we need people to walk with us, to stand with us, to link arms and say we are more than conquerors through Christ, that God has given us the power to fight sin, and we do it together. We link roots, just like those trees at the very beginning, to stand strong. This idea of standing strong will lead to a song that's going to be sung in a moment, but let me pray, and then I'll have Mike and Jean and someone else to sing with them come up and sing that song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we want to finish well. And Lord, I'm thankful that I'm a room here filled with other sinners who make mistakes, with other sinners who have struggles, with other people who struggle to walk through this life, to live a life that's honoring to you. And so, Lord, we know that we need accountability in our lives. We need other people to spur us on towards love and good deeds. We need other people to encourage us all the more as the day approaches. And so, Lord, help us to be people that open our souls, that bear our souls, that let other people in, and that walk through this life together in your magical, majestic, wonderful, tremendous name we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen.